Please open your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Over a year, we've been looking at the qualities of God that are called the attributes of God. And next week, Lord willing, we'll complete the series. Next week, we'll kind of tie everything together and give applications on how we will know God fullest in heaven. But today, one more glorious attribute, the glory of God. Psalm 145:5 says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty. And brethren, that's what we're going to do today. Meditate upon the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, here's how I would define it in one short sentence. The glory of God is the external revelation of the internal splendor of all the beautiful attributes of God. My old friend Sam Storms wrote a book on the beauty of God, and listen to how he put it in a very colorful way. Glory is the external elegance of the internal excellencies of God. Glory is what you see and experience and feel when God goes public with his beauty. Boy, that's good. Sam also wrote a book on this thing called The Grandeur of God. Now, there's another good word. The grandeur of God is his glory. This is his magnificence, his fame, his splendor, his radiance. So let's look at it this morning. Now, there are a number of words used in the Bible that are translated as glory. And the two major ones are this. In Hebrew, which the Old Testament was written in, it's an interesting word, kabod. Not kebab like doner kebab or shish kebab. It's kabod. And it means weight. You say, what's that got to do with glory? Well, back then, you would value something by how much it weighed. Like gold weighs more than most metals, so it's very valuable. Weight speaks of value. And God is most valuable. He is most significant. He is most important. Paul probably was thinking of that in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He used the phrase, weight of glory. This is the significance of God. And even we will sometimes use the word heavy. We say, oh man, that's heavy. That's a deep thought. That's significant. Well, that's what's referred to here. The weight of God is his significance, his importance. Then when you look at the New Testament, there's a word there that Paul and Jesus and the others used in Greek. It's the word doxa. You know, we sing the doxology. That's a song of glory to God. And this word means an excellent reputation or opinion that you have of someone else or that you have of yourself. Everybody has some opinion of themselves, and you want other people to have a good opinion of you. God's doxa, as it were, is his opinion of himself, and he shows it to us so that we also will have a good view of him. Psalm 29:3 speaks of the God of glory. Psalm 138:5 says, great is the glory of the Lord. Exodus 15:6 is interesting. It says, God is glorious in power. And then a few verses later, he says he is glorious in holiness. The glory of God is all of his attributes. God is glorious in his wisdom. God is glorious in his being. Ephesians 1:6 speaks of the glory of his grace. Earlier we read from Psalm 24:10. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He is the King of glory. He has magnificent majesty that radiates glory. He is the King of glory. Isaiah 30:30 has an interesting phrase. It speaks about his glorious voice. Have you ever wondered what God sounds like? People in the Bible occasionally heard the very audible voice of God. God would speak to prophets. Now, we can't imagine what it sounds like. Maybe you've heard a recording or seen a movie where some actor with a deep voice tries to imitate God. Nobody can adequately imitate God. In fact, sometimes the prophets tried to describe it. On several occasions, they said the voice of God was like many waters. Like if you go to Niagara Falls and just hear the power and the sound of those waves crashing down. Maybe it's something like that. It's powerful. But if you want to hear the voice of God today, read your Bible. The voice of God is not audible with our physical ears, but we sense something of His majesty and His glory when we read the Bible. Now look at 1 Chronicles 29. David is dedicating this building project to build the temple, and he begins with prayer. And in verse 11, he says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all." The Bible regularly attributes glory to God, as David did here. And this is echoed in the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you learned the Lord's Prayer as a little child, and you remember the last line? "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, the Bible uses various other descriptions of the revealed glory of God. Ezekiel 1:28 and Revelation 4:3 use a very interesting analogy that we've seen. A rainbow. It says that in heaven there's a rainbow around the throne of God. Now, we've all seen rainbows. The glory of God is compared to a rainbow for its excellency and its beautiful different colors. You ever wondered, how does God do that up in the sky? He created the first rainbow after the flood in Noah's day went away, and God said He'll occasionally send other rainbows, and we've all seen them. You ever wonder, how does God do that? What's that magic of the bow in the sky made through the rain, a rainbow? Well, I did some studying on that once and found out it's like this. Light is coming from the sun, and it's kind of white light. But if you've ever seen a prism, that's one of those little three-sided pieces of glasses, light comes through there and it's refracted into a rainbow, into different colors. What's that got to do with the rainbow after the rain? It's just this. The light from the sun comes through millions and millions of raindrops, and each raindrop acts like a prism. And since the sun is coming in a certain direction, it comes through that, and it produces that rainbow, the prism of the different colors of the light spectrum. And the Bible uses that as a picture of the glory of God. The glory of God is His effulgent, bright light, but it's broken up into different colors that we call His attributes. There's, for example, like the blue of His power, or the red of His love, and the yellow of this, and the purple of that. And of course, there are different colors in the rainbow that we don't get to see, that scientists study. There's certain other kinds, just like there are sounds only dogs can hear, there are colors only scientists can see with certain kinds of instruments. And it's like this with the attributes of God, the different colors in the rainbow of His glory. Now turn with me to John 17 for a second scripture reading. Let's go back, way back, before creation. Now, that's taking us back into the realm of eternity. Back then, when there was only God, God was filled with glory, and He saw His own glory, and God decided to show His glory. God was filled with His radiant glory, and that He Himself saw the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And interesting, I did a little study on this. Each member of the Trinity is associated with glory. Now, Ephesians 1:17 calls Him the Father of glory. Jesus is called the Lord of glory, James 2:1. And 1 Peter 4:14 refers to the Spirit of glory. And according to the verses we're going to look at in John 17, God, who is Trinity, chose to display this glory and thereby glorify each other. That's a deep subject, so let's just read these verses. John 17, Jesus is praying, starts in verse 1. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Skip down to verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began. Skip down to 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. And then lastly, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus, as it were, remembers back in eternity where there was glory between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And he also remembers that they made a pact, a covenant, to create the world and to show this glory in creation and to people. You could call it a holy conspiracy and covenant of glory to show this. And this is what God is doing in history. And Jesus is praying accordingly. He says, show them the glory that you have showed me and that we had back then, and that they will now enjoy this glory. But it all gets back to God. The God of glory will show the glory and it'll come back to him. And in doing that, it's like a glory gift. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are glorifying each other, as Jesus prays here in verses 1 and 4. The Father glorifies the Son, as Jesus said in John 13, 32. Jesus said that the Spirit will glorify me, John 16, 14. And together they show this internal glory of the Trinity externally. You see, that's what glory is. It starts internally in God. And he says, I'm going to now show it externally. Now, we can see this in three stages. Number one, glory concealed within God. Secondly, glory revealed outside of God. And then thirdly, glory reflected back to God in worship. So God shows it. Now Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. He doesn't share glory, but he does show glory. He doesn't give glory and allow idols to be glorified. He shows it to us, and when we enjoy it and reflect it back to him, he glorifies us, but God is still God. Now let's look at the display of God's glory. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Bible frequently talks about the display of God's glory. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, that's the sky, shows his handiwork. That word handiwork is very interesting. It could be translated craftsmanship. And that's what it means. God is the great craftsman. Now, I appreciate good craftsmanship. A lot of things are simply mass-produced in a factory, but I like to see something that a man said, I made that with my own hands back there in my shop. Or a woman says, I did this myself. I sewed this quilt. I knitted this myself. That's craftsmanship. That's handiwork. You work it with your own hands. The universe shows God's craftsmanship, his handiwork, that he did it. Now, sometimes we do something and we show it. I remember when I was about 10 years old, I used to like to make little models, you know, a model car or a model boat or something. And maybe some of you children do that. You buy a little kit and you put the pieces together with a little glue and maybe you paint it. The thing is, you have to buy the kit with the little parts already made and then you assemble them. Real craftsmanship is where you not only assemble it, you make the parts themselves out of wood or plastic or something like that. Maybe you mold it out of clay. When God shows his craftsmanship in the universe, he didn't buy a kit. He made it from scratch. He made it out of nothing. And through all history, God is, as it were, developing it. What if we looked at the universe and said, what a wonderful craft, but it would be like, let's say, a little model car that we made. The little model car just sits there. God not only created the universe, he is recreating and developing it. It is changing. That's why it rains and there are different seasons and things come and they go. It was wonderful at the beginning, but God shows his craftsmanship by keeping it going every day. That's his handiwork. Isaiah 6:3 says, the whole earth is filled with his glory. And we look around, we see it. Now, as I said last week, we see it, but it takes eyes of faith to see this is the glory of God. Jesus said something about this in Matthew 6, verses 28 and 29. He pointed to the flowers out in the field. He says, look at the lilies of the field. Maybe it was that time of the year, like spring, when you just see hills filled with wildflowers. And Jesus said, look at the fields filled with flowers. He said that this shows the glory of God. God painted every single flower that we see. He hand paints them, as it were. And then Jesus said this in verse 29. He said, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like even one of these flowers. Where'd they get the beauty? From God. And the best beauty isn't like wonderful clothes that we buy, no matter how expensive they are. No clothes could ever match the beauty that God has put in the flowers of the field. Calvin referred to the universe as the theater of God's glory. Now, here's where 1 Corinthians 15 comes in. God is the master craftsman and artist, and he has a wide variety of showing his beauty and glory in creation. So look at 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, that means like planets, and terrestrial bodies, that means on the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Then he goes on to talk about the resurrection body. But Paul is saying there's different colors of glory in the universe, just like there are different colors in the rainbow. And it all gets back to God, the master craftsman that is showing his glory. So we walk through the universe and we see God's glory everywhere. But here's where the problem is. The problem is not in nature. The problem is in us. We see the glory all around, but we're blind to its true significance, and we misuse it. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 1 says God has shown his glory in creation, but then verse 23 says, sinful man changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. We take the glory that God has shown in the universe, and we turn it all around. Instead of using it to worship its maker, we twist it around with idolatry, and it comes out something resembling us in our sin, not God in his glory. And the Bible calls that idolatry. And then a couple of chapters later, Paul said this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've missed his measure. We don't measure up to the splendor of his love, we're not loving. His wisdom, we're stupid. Holy, we're not holy. We just don't measure up to the revelation of his glory. But God's not finished. He's still working in his universe to display his glory, and he's taken all this into account. He will overcome the obstacles of sin, and he does this in history. Now, let's just do a brief review of this. We've been doing a series on Sunday night on some of the manifestations of God that are called theophanies. Acts 17:2 says that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, the God of glory. He was not only working in the universe, but occasionally God surprised people with a special display of his glory beyond just simply what they would see in nature. One of them, for example, is that interesting display of light that appeared occasionally. We looked at that last Sunday night. It's called the Shekinah. God would sometimes appear in this, he says it's like a tall pillar that looks like cloud or smoke and maybe is whirling around. And it'd have fire inside, but bright light would come out. And that's called the glory cloud of God. And that light is the Shekinah glory of God. Moses saw it in the burning bush. It appeared on the top of Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. And then God said, I will show you that glory light occasionally, but only one person a year gets to see it, the high priest. When he comes into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and he offers a sacrifice on that one day of the year, God says that when he accepted the sacrifice, he would show the bright light of acceptance and his glory above the altar. You know, we see it also showed like in the tabernacle and later when Solomon built the temple. Oh, by the way, there's a downside, or let's just say another side of that glory. Remember that it would appear above the altar in the Holy of Holies when God was pleased that the sacrifice had been made properly. Two priests went in there and offered it improperly once. And God showed his glory in a different way. Not with the glory of a smile of acceptance, but with the glory of his anger. This is recorded in Leviticus 10. And that these men offered this strange offering by strange fire. And it said that fire came out from God and punished them and killed them on the spot. And they had to drag their dead bodies out of the tabernacle. And listen to what God said in verse 3. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Now, God continued to show his glory through miracles. And I guess you could also say he wrote down words of glory in the Bible. You could call this the Book of Glory. Now, we also know, however, that the greatest display of his glory in human history is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Twice he's called the Lord of Glory. He's also the King of Glory that Psalm 24 talks about. Hebrews 1:3 says this about Jesus. Being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, he is the image and glory of God. Now notice what it says there. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. There was a resemblance. Jesus isn't simply in the image of God. He is the image of God. He is not simply reflecting the glory of God like creation. He is the glory of God. The glory of God isn't just simply that bright light effulgence. The ultimate glory of God is Jesus. The greatest manifestation of God is not light, but Christ. Now we come to the New Testament and we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 3 years, people had wondered who and what Jesus was. Was he a prophet, a good man, a priest? Was he a demon? Who or what was he? Jesus took three of his followers, Peter, James, and John, took them up on top of a mountain. And he showed them who and what he really was. You read about this in Matthew 17 and also in Luke and in Mark. And what happened was he takes them up there and they begin to fall asleep. And it says Jesus was transformed. It's as it were he pulled back the curtain to show who he really was. And what happened was bright light, that Shekinah glory of God began to radiate from the Lord Jesus Christ. It says his face was brighter than the sun in the sky. It also says that same glory cloud came down and covered the mountain. And Peter, James, and John woke up and they were awestruck by this. Decades later, Peter remembered that and he talked about it in 2 Peter 1. John remembered that even later and he said this, John 1:14. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Remember, Back in eternity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit says, we're going to show our glory. Jesus was now showing it personally through himself. And then when Jesus died and rose from the dead, Bible says he was rewarded with glory. Hebrews 2:9 says he is crowned with honor and glory. Not so much in his deity. He was showing the glory of his deity. Now he is rewarded in his sinless humanity. He died. He rose. And then he ascended up in heaven. 1 Timothy 3:16 says he was received up in glory. And now he is in heaven, exalted on high. Where is that place of Jesus specifically in heaven? He's at the right hand of God the Father. He is glorified and he is showing his glory. And all the angels and saints in heaven now worship this glorified Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you a couple of the songs of praise that they offer to him. This is in Revelation 5, verses 12 and 13. It says, all these angels in heaven and all the number of people in heaven. It says 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. Wow. What a choir. And listen to what they're singing with a loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Not over yet. And then it says, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them are heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So God reveals his glory most of all through the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say he is the rainbow and the prism of the glory of God. Now, it's not finished yet. God continues to show his glory through the Lord Jesus Christ when he saves a lost sinner. How does that work? The glory of God is when God shows, for example, his grace, his wisdom, his power. And that's what he does when he saves a lost sinner. They don't see it visibly. They don't hear it with their ears. They sense it when they are transformed by the power and the wisdom of God. God is glorified in that. And the sinner now becomes a Christian. And spiritually, the Christian now sees the glory of God through Jesus Christ. And he sees it through nature. He sees it in what God has done for him. And now, not with physical eyes, but with spiritual eyes, he beholds the glory of God. Let me show you this. Turn with me next to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The sinner now is blind to it, but the Christian now sees it with the eyes of his soul. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7. Here's where Paul contrasts the new covenant with the old covenant. The old covenant with the Ten Commandments in the time of Moses. And he says this. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Remember, Moses got to see the glory of God. Paul's saying, we get to see it even better than Moses. He continues, verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. In other words, by comparison, this is far greater. Verse 11. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Skip down to verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. What in the world is Paul saying? He's alluding back to the time when Moses went to the top of Mount Sinai and he got to see more of the glory of God than the people that were down at the bottom of the mountain looking at the glory on the mountain. Moses once prayed, Lord, show me your glory. Exodus 33. Lord, I want to see more. Oh, I want to see your glory. Do you ever say that? Lord, I want to see your glory. I want to hear it. I want to feel it. And so God said, well, Moses, I'll show you more, but I can't show you my face or you would die. So Moses, come over here to the side of the mountain, get into this little alcove. And he says, get ready. And God showed him something. The Shekinah glory of God. And God moved by, but it wasn't direct. He didn't get to see the face of God. But when he saw the bright light of God's glory, it began to radiate from Moses' face. And when Moses came down from the mountain, people were afraid. They said, you're glowing. Ooh, this is scary. And it's so bright. So Moses had to put a veil over his face, and then it gradually faded away. Paul here is saying, we get to see something else and we radiate that glory, but not in a physical way like Moses. We are doing this in a spiritual way, not as we just see something that moves by very quickly, but we gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually by faith. And as we gaze upon him and meditate upon him, we are transformed and it can now radiate from our faces as well. Skip down to chapter 4, verse 4. And he contrasts this with those who are blind to the true glory of God. Verse 4, their minds are blinded by the god of this age. That's Satan. They don't believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What a wonderful experience when we gaze upon the glory of Christ spiritually. And brethren, we do it spiritually now, but in heaven we will also do it physically. We'll get back to that in a few minutes. Meanwhile, God continues to display his glory in creation through Christ to people, but it's not finished yet. Isaiah 45 says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. The Bible keeps saying something like, you ain't seen nothing yet. Oh, you see glimpses and sparkles in creation and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you just wait. It's going to be worldwide. When? When Jesus comes back again at the second coming. Listen to this. Matthew 16:27. Jesus said, the Son of Man, that's himself, will come in his glory. Matthew 24:30 says, with power and great glory. 1 Peter 4:13 says, when his glory is revealed. You see, Jesus showed the glory for just a few moments on the top of that mountain. And Peter, James, and John saw it and they were awestruck by it. And as it were, Jesus kind of closed the curtain again. And then later he went back up to heaven. Heaven is filled with the glory of God. Jesus will bring, as it were, heaven to earth with him. And when he returns in the sky, he will be radiating in that same glory and bright light that he showed on that mountain to Peter, James, and John. Only when he comes, it won't be just three people that see it. The whole world will see it. It will be, Jesus said, it's like the lightning that goes from one end of the sky to the other. The whole world will be lit up with the glory of God coming from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it will spread around the world. Numbers 14:21 promises, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Glory already fills the earth, but men are blind to it. But one day people will see it. Well, wait a second, we've missed something. When Jesus comes in glory, he glorifies his people, but he punishes his enemies, and they're all slain. And then begins the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth with his people. And now he shows off his glory and he transforms the world. And together they walk through his museum of glory. And at the end of the millennium, the whole universe is transfigured. The new heavens and the new earth. And it will radiate the glory of God everywhere in such a way that excels the present glory. And people that will live in the new heaven and the earth will bask in this super glory of God. Turn with me next to Revelation chapter 21. Maybe you've wondered what heaven will look like. Well, it looked like this earth. There are those that say heaven will simply be a glorified earth. There will be a glorified earth and a glorified heaven. And as it were, the two will be like one, but listen to what it says here in Revelation 21. Look at verse 23. Talking about heaven as a city, it says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." That's it. You know, they sometimes name cities after famous people like Washington, D.C. and other cities. You could say heaven is named after Jesus. He is the focal point of the glory of God. He is the glory of God. Look at this. "The Lamb is its light. The glory of God illumines it through the Lord Jesus Christ." Everywhere you go, it will be lit up with light. The light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, that's worth looking forward to. And that will be the inheritance and destiny of every true Christian. This is where we're going. There'll be no shadows. The shadows, it says in the Old Testament, the shadows will flee away. They'll all run and hide. There'll be light, the light of God's glory everywhere, even radiating from us. It'll come through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it'll reflect in us. We'll be, as it were, walking mirrors of the glory of God. The Bible says we will shine with the glory of God. Now, this is an encouragement to us now as we go through tough times. Brethren, we want to look forward to that, and maybe we're crawling and saying, "I don't even know if I'm going to make it. I don't know if I can hold out. Oh, I'm carrying such a heavy burden on my shoulder." Maybe you have a physical affliction now. Maybe it's not getting any better. We all are like that. We're all getting older. We get sick. The Bible gives us this promise of the glory of God as an encouragement. It's kind of like a shot in the arm that helps keep us going. Let me quote one of the verses on this. Romans 8:18. "The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Notice it says revealed in us. It will be revealed to us in heaven through Jesus, but it will be revealed in us. And Paul's there says, "The sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to that glory." Then it's kind of like the idea of scales. You ever see the old scales, kind of, you know, two little cups held by a chain, got this thing goes up and down. It's like, take your afflictions now, as bad as they are, maybe some condition you have when you're sick or something that you're going to live with for the rest of your life, pain, agony. He says, put that in this one side of the scale. Plop, it goes down. He said, "Oh, pastor, if you knew the heavy burden that I'm carrying." We all carry heavy burdens, some more than others. But Paul says, now look at that. It's heavy on that side. But he says, let's put something on the other side. The promise of God's glory. And he says, it totally outweighs this other thing that you think is so heavy. But he says, it's like what you're putting on that side is just like a little feather. And on this other side, he takes a big blacksmith's anvil and drops it. Clunk! And that little feather goes flying in the sky. What's a feather compared to hundreds of pounds of lead? It's just nothing. And that's what Paul says. Our afflictions are so light compared to the weight of glory. Look that up over back there again in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Weight of God's glory is going to outweigh that. Well, then that's an encouragement. Next time you suffer or you weep, just think this is all temporary. God's going to make it up one day. And everything then will outweigh this temporary thing. That will be eternal. This seems heavy. We've got something far heavier coming. The weight of God's glory is a wonderful encouragement to us. And as we get closer to leaving this life, God sometimes gives us a little glimpse of glory, the promise, kind of like a racehorse. You ever watch like the Kentucky Derby? And when that horse, they're going around, those horses, when they've done this 1,000 times, they know that when they come around that last lap and they see there's the ticket up there, they're going to run faster and faster. This is an analogy the Bible uses. Look it up in Philippians. That we go faster the closer we get to heaven because we're more encouraged by what's on the other side. What's on the other side? The glory of God. Once I read the biography of the great Martin Lloyd-Jones, my favorite preacher. And it was written by Ian Murray, who had been his assistant. And when Lloyd-Jones was in his 80s and was frail, and he'd been a doctor, he talked to the doctors, and he was sick, and he knew that the dying process had begun. He knew he was dying. And so Ian Murray and the others came close to him, and they kept praying for him, and Ian Murray prayed and says, "Lord, give Dr. Lloyd-Jones more strength to hold on and keep him alive." And Lloyd-Jones said, "Ian, stop praying for me." And I've heard Ian himself said this. He said, the doctor said, "Ian, stop praying. Don't hold me back from the glory." Whoo! Didn't that do something to you? It was like God was pulling him into heaven, and Ian Murray and the others were kind of on the other end of the rope holding him back. And Lloyd-Jones said, "Stop praying. God has shown in the dying process, I'm on my way to glory." And then the doctor was gone a few days later. And that will happen to us one day when God will take us home to glory beyond our wildest imaginations. And this will fulfill the predestination of election. We have been predestined to enjoy that display of God's glory that the Father and the Son and the Spirit planned back in eternity. This is the destiny of predestination. Let me just read you these verses. You can turn there if you'd like. Over there in Ephesians chapter 1. And listen to the repeated phrase in these verses. He's talking about how God has predestined and foreordained everything, and he's chosen some people to be saved. Verse 5, to adoption as sons according to the good pleasure of his will. Listen to these verses. Verse 12. So that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And then we find this repeated several times in this chapter here. In fact, it's even broken down into the glory of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That is the predestination that every child of God will enjoy, the display of the glory of God in heaven. But there's another side of this. All of God's attributes will be on display one day, not only on the saved in heaven, but God will display his glory on lost sinners in hell. Not the glory of his grace, but the glory of his power, his wrath, his holiness. God will be glorified everywhere in heaven and on earth. Those that go to hell cannot say, "Well, at least I'll cheat God out of his glory down here." Oh, no, you won't. God will be glorified in grace in heaven or in the glory of his wrath in hell. And in both places will come to pass the destination of predestination. What's the bottom line for which God has foreordained everything? The display of his glory. Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Let's get two uses and practical applications out of this. For Christians, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's this. If we are Christians, we should do everything in our lives to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything, even mundane things like having a hamburger, going to work. Show the glory of God in being an honest worker. Show the love of God with your friends. Show the compassion of God to other people. That is showing the glory of God, and it's done to the glory of God. By the way, this is a useful principle. If you're in a situation or have to make a decision or you're doing something, just ask yourself, can I glorify God in this? Does this glorify God? Sin doesn't glorify God in this respect. So if you can say, no, God can't get glory out of this sinful thing, then don't do it. Do everything for the glory of God. This includes a life of godly obedience. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And this even includes our sufferings. I mentioned a minute ago that in our sufferings we get encouragement and hope as we look forward to the glory of God. But even as we suffer, the glory of God is involved when we suffer for Christ. 1 Peter 4:16 says this, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. I could go on and on. Everything we do is for the glory of God. Many years ago, I knew a man. Gary, do you remember Max Lathrop? He used to send us letters. Max Lathrop was one of the very first Wycliffe Bible translators. Back in the 1930s, when they put together a first team to go down in the mountains of Mexico, he was on the team. Later, he retired after 60 years service, translated the whole Bible into that language of the Tarascan Indians. And I had the privilege of meeting with Max. He taught me more about the glory of God than I think anybody else I've ever met. He said, oh, Kurt, we should do things. He said, oh, little Kurt, you know, Kurtito, hey, he'd talk a little Spanish to me. He'd say, he says, show the glory of God, preach the glory of God, live the glory of God. And he told me that when he would preach the gospel to the Tarascan Indians, he would say, now you're saved from sin to live for the glory of God. And he says, you're not just Christians, you're doxistas. What's that? Remember? Doxa, the Greek word for glory. He said, you are doxistas, you are glory givers. That is now your honor. You have been saved. You go into glory to live for the glory of God. I like that. Brothers and sisters, we are doxistas. We are glory givers. Let us give glory to God in everything. Secondly, we should give glory to God, not just in our lives, but in our worship. Remember I said that there are the three stages. There's the concealed glory of God. There's the revealed glory of God. There's the reflected glory of God. We need to reflect it back to Him, what He has revealed down to us. We are to be living mirrors of His glory. Psalm 96:8, ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Psalm 29:2, give to the Lord the glory due His name. Revelation 14:7, fear God and give glory to Him. God has revealed it, not that we should hog it to ourselves, transform it into idolatry, but that we would receive these revelations of His glory and reflect it back to Him with exultant worship. But if we don't do that, we are glory thieves. We are stealing His glory for ourselves. For example, when we say, look at the beauty God has given to me, and we just worship at that idol called a mirror. No, we're to be the mirrors that show His beauty and glory. 1 Corinthians 1:29 and 31 says, no flesh should glory in His presence. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let us not be glory thieves. Like wicked King Herod, Acts 12:33, it says, this man was boasting, and people were saying he's a god, and it says God killed him, quote, because he did not give glory to God. Brethren, we are to see the glory of God in God's way, not just in nature, but in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Open your Bible, pray, meditate, draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you will be doing what 2 Corinthians 4 says, that you will be seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brethren, bask in it. You know how some people in the summer, they like to lay out and get a good suntan. They bask in the sun rays. Let us bask in the rays of the Son of God. And that glory, let's bask in it. Let's appreciate it. And see it for the exquisite beauty and splendor that it is. Joyfully, reverently, and with a holy awe of the glory of God. And just as nature reflects the glory of God to you, we need to reflect it back to nature's God, creation's creator. But something else. Calvin said that we are mirrors of His glory that are situated at just the right angle so that we not only reflect the glory of God back to Him, but we reflect it out to the world. Psalm 96:3 says, "Declare His glory among the nations. Let's show it in our lives and express it in our words as we share the gospel of the glory of God with them." And we're to do it in our church. That's our main purpose as a church here, is to, we exist for the glory of God. We sing for the glory of God. Ephesians 3:21 says, "To Him be glory in the church." This is good. Just you wait until we see the ultimate display of the glory of God in heaven. Our church motto should be the motto of everyone in this church. And you know what it is? Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. May God be glorified in our lives, in our church, and in this country. For His praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank You for the display of Your glory in creation, and most of all in Christ. Transform us daily by that glory. Help us to be glory givers, to give Your glory to You and to show it to others. Thank You, Father, for the display of Your magnificent glory. In the glorious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.